Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. The title of this evening's message is Christ's Friendship in Life's Trials. And our reading is taken from Matthew chapter 14. We'll begin our reading in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We'll end our reading there, knowing that God will bless his infallible word to our hearts. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee for our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for His power. We thank Thee for the friendship that we've been singing about. Lord, we would ask Thee that we would know from the heart that Jesus Christ is the greatest of all friends. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt save our unsaved loved ones. We pray, O Lord, that they would know the same friendship. We thank Thee, O Lord, that everyone who has ever trusted in Jesus Christ and called Him friend was never disappointed. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Jesus Christ is never a disappointment. Now, O Lord, we would ask Thee that Thou would bless our hearts, Lord, with the vision of Jesus Christ from Thy Word. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul once said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul found out what a great friend the Lord Jesus Christ is through experience. When every other friend forsook him, Jesus Christ was standing there, giving him the strength that he needed. Paul knew firsthand what is recorded for us in Lamentations chapter 3. Great is thy faithfulness. Every single believer who has ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ has the same experience. Lazarus, for example, when Christ went to raise him from the dead, note the following words of Christ. He said, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. It is noteworthy that not even death itself could keep Jesus Christ coming to the aid of his friend. Some of the greatest words in the Bible are recorded for us in John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Each one of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, stop and say, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for me. You can fill your own name in there and know that you're the friend of God because of what Christ has done for your soul. The friendship of God is a great theme throughout the entire Bible. It touches every sinner saved by grace. Paul says in Romans 5:8, For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It goes on with flowing language showing how God condescended in great grace to save the sinner. You'll never find a friend like the Lord Jesus Christ. As the song goes, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Songs that convey the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ seem to have a special place in the hearts of God's people. They sing of Jesus Christ with a smile on their faces. We sang earlier, who can cheer the heart like Jesus by His presence all divine? And the implied answer is, no, not one. It goes on, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call Him mine, with an exclamation point on the sinner's heart. We've also sung, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. I happen to love the second stanza as well. It asks the question, who can find or can we find a friend so faithful? And any one of you who's been a Christian for any length of time say, no, not one, with a dogmatic exclamation point. Can you find a friend so faithful? No, you cannot. Someone that is not saved might ask you, how do you know that Christ is your friend? Such an answer would take a lot of thought. Such an answer would require you talking about Jesus Christ coming and in great grace saving your soul, knowing that He has given you of His righteousness. But you would also have to say something about your everyday experience. You don't have a Savior who saves you and leaves you there. You have a Savior that, as it were, walks you by the hand wherever you go. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's a friend. In our text, Christ displays His unparalleled faithfulness. He shows His disciples that He is the epitome of friendship. And that's what I'd like to talk about this evening. I want us to consider that Christ's friendship is proved through life's trials. Again, Christ's friendship is proved through life's trials. I want us to begin by considering that Christ sends you into life's trials. Now that may seem to go a little bit against what I've said so far. Christ sends you into the trials. Some people would stop and say, if He loves me so much, why would He want to see me hurt? And yet that's one of the themes of Scripture, that the trying of your faith proveth you. The trying of your faith worketh patience, it says. It's the trying of your faith that shows you just how great Jesus Christ is. James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now, if someone doesn't know Christ, they would stop right there and say, the Bible contradicts itself. And it doesn't. It goes on, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He goes on to say in verse 12 of the same chapter, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. You that are believers in Jesus Christ know that it is the rough times that bring you closer and closer to Jesus Christ. You may have been through something which is quite horrific. And looking back, as it were, in the rearview mirror of your life, looking back and saying, I would have never been able to make it had not the Lord Jesus Christ been side by side with me. Spurgeon once said, remember that we have no more faith at any time than we have in the hour of trial. All that will not bear to be tested is mere carnal confidence. Fair weather faith is no faith. Sounds a little bit like the parable of the sower that we talked about this morning. When the temptations of this life and the trials come along, here's a person that says, I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with the Savior because of the temptations. And yet, those are the things that show whether you really love Christ or not. Verse 22 of our text says, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. The disciples were about to go through some of the most difficult times in their entire lives. They were about to experience one of the worst storms they've ever seen. Again, our text says, Jesus Christ constrained His disciples to go into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side. Just as Christ sends His disciples before Him, Christ sends you into life trials. I'd like to go on by noting a few things about life's trials. First, life's trials can make you feel helpless. Verse 24 of our text, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Can you picture in your mind what the disciples are going through here? No matter what they do, the ship is tossed, seemingly out of control. There's nothing in the world they can do to get the control back of the ship. Have you ever been canoeing? It's as though you get experience. You put the oar in the water, and the ship does something. The more experience you get, the more confidence you get as far as doing some canoeing. Some people get so much experience that they can do all sorts of things and maneuver the canoe wherever they want it to go. After a lot of practice, you get to feel confident that you can control that boat. Keep in mind that in this boat, in our text, are experienced fishermen. There's at least four of them that have spent their entire lives fishing and moving boats and getting these boats to go exactly where they want them to go. They come to a time in which they can't make it do anything. It's as though they're a rag doll being thrown around with no control whatsoever. Have you ever felt like that in your life? No matter what you did, nothing worked. This is a good illustration of life. Sometimes, no matter what you do, it seems only to get worse. It seems sometimes parents look at their adult children and they know they're making a big mistake, and yet, no matter what they do, no matter what they say, nothing works. There's so many other situations. Maybe you're counseling somebody. No matter what you say, you just can't come up with the right words. Here's another person that's been through something you've never been through. No matter what you do, they're still going to be in pain. You feel like there's no control whatsoever. Maybe you wish you hadn't said something that you've said before, and you can't take it back no matter what you do. Life's trials can make you feel helpless. Second, life's trials can make you feel alone. Verse 24 tells us the disciples were in the middle of the sea. And verse 25 goes on to tell them it was the fourth watch of the night. This is to say it's 3 o'clock in the morning. There's no one around. It's dark. When you look in the scriptures, there was a darkness that could be felt. And when you think of what darkness is, you depend on the light for so much. You depend on the light to be able to read, to be able to make decisions, to be able to go from one point to another in the middle of the night. If you can't see any light, you're going to run into something. You're going to hurt yourself. There's so many decisions that you base making, looking at the light, knowing that there's light there. And when there's no light, you feel alone. The HMS Titanic hit an iceberg at 11:40 at night. By the time they began signaling something called CQD, that's the forerunner of SOS, most ships around turned off their radios. When you look about the providence of God, the Carpathia responded, and yet, when asked about this, he said he turned his radio off and then went back to it later, just not really knowing the reason. And yet, if the Carpathia never comes, at least 500 more people die, freezing to death in the cold night air. When you think about what happened that night, how alone they must have felt. There were so many people there, but yet they were all alone. They were isolated, much like the disciples. The feeling amongst the fearful disciples might have been that no one cared or no one knew about them. Like Elijah of old, they might have said that they were forsaken. Life's trials can make you feel alone as well. Third, life's trials try your faith. Verse 25 of our text says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear." The storm was so bad that they couldn't see their Savior. Here are saved people. And yet, when you look at that from life's perspective, there are times in which life gets so bad for you that the storm is so bad that you can't see your Savior. They try your faith. Every single one of us know Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Where is this verse in the disciples' hearts? We can look back at them and say they should have had their eyes on Christ, and yet they have something that would be like a tornado in front of us. And yet we take our eyes off the Savior for some things that are far less than that. We have no right to look back and judge them. They have a storm before them which consumes everything that they know. It consumes their being. They've taken their weary eyes off of Christ because they see the storm in front of them. But again, that's what life does to us at times. Peter does the same thing. It says in verse 28, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." Peter was doing well as long as he has his eyes on the Savior. He was walking on the water. And again, it's hard for us to look back and point an accusing finger, because here's a man who is at least momentarily walking on the water. As long as we have our eyes focused on Christ, we can do the great things for the Bible. And yet, we see our problems, and our eyes are quickly taken off of Christ and onto our problems, and then beginning to sink. Same thing happens to us. As long as we have our eyes on Christ, we're okay. Life's trials try your faith. Fourth, life's trials often bring great opposition. I'd like to read two of the verses. Verse 22 says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away." Verse 24 says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." You as a Christian know that you've been sent by Jesus Christ himself, and yet you've met with opposition. You've been given a great task, and that yet you know that somehow Satan is not going to stand idly by while his kingdom suffers ruin. You know that Satan's going to put up all a fight with all his being in order to stop you from whatever you have to do. Life's trials often bring great opposition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 puts it this way. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." There's your opponent. He's going to stop you. His emissaries are going to do everything they can to stop you from bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the storms in life. Life's trials bring great opposition. Remember the verse in which Jesus Christ says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And again, one of the advantages of having the King James Bible is that it uses "you" in the plural. Whenever you see something which is TH, it's thee or thou, it's singular, you can count on it. It's consistent. And yet, whenever you see the Y word, "you" or "your," it's plural. Without even knowing anything about the Greek here, you know that he's talking to more than one person here. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have each one of you." In a historical context, that would be the disciples. That would be the followers of Christ. By extension and application, that's you. Satan desires to have you. It's as though Christ says, "I'm going to save a certain number of people." And Satan thinks if he can just get one, if he can just get you, he can win. He makes a liar out of Christ if he can just get one of them. And yet, Jesus Christ will not allow it. Later on, we know that Christ says, "But I have prayed for thee." The fact of the matter is that Satan desires the ruin of every sinner saved by grace. Christ said in John 15:18, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." There's something of peer pressure. You children are going to go out into the world one day, and you're going to want to be accepted, and you're going to want to be accepted with your whole heart. And yet they're going to lie to you. If you're the world, if you want to compromise from this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have a lot of people who want to be your friends. The problem is that you'll spend eternity in hell with those friends. "The servant is not greater than his Lord," it says. "If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you." You can count on it. Life's trials bring great opposition. Fifth, life's trials are real. There are a lot of self-help books out there that teach that problems are only as real as you make them. Have you ever heard anything like that? It's as though if you believe with all your heart that the problem simply doesn't exist, it won't even be there. Many years ago, I heard this statement. "When fear came knocking at my door, faith answered and found no one there." I thought it was really profound at the time. But the more I thought about it, and the more I studied this book, the more I realized what a lot of hogwash that it is. What a lie from Satan it is. Can you imagine the disciples trying such a thing? "Look, let's get together and pretend like this storm just doesn't exist." What happens? Everyone stops rowing. Everyone stops everything. "Ignore the storm and it'll go away." You'd have to be off your head to make such a suggestion to the disciples. The storm was a real storm. It tossed them around like it was nothing. How great of an opponent do you have to defeat something that doesn't exist? Say, you don't need one. If your enemies and the things that oppose you don't exist, you don't need a Savior. At least not a very great one. In fact, if your problems are very small, you don't really need much of a Savior. But life's trials are real. Try telling someone who has cancer that is dying that their problems aren't real. You try telling them that. Try telling a victim of a violent crime that their attacker wasn't real. Real problems need a real Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. This leads me to my next point, that Christ comforts you in life's trials. First, Christ's comfort begins long before the trial starts. Look with me at verse 22 of our text. And straightway, that's immediately, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him. Mark those words. And to go before him unto the other side while he was sent the multitudes away. Christ tells you to go before him as well. The implication is that Christ has promised to come to the place where you're going to be. Can you see this truth? If I told you to go before me to a supermarket, the implication there is that I'm coming there, that I will be there shortly. I'm going to be there. And you can mark those words. Christ says in this word, and to go before him unto the other side. Jesus Christ is coming. Can you see how much comfort this should give you during the trial, whatever trial you're going through? That Jesus Christ says, I'm going to be there. There may be a real trial right around the corner for each one of us. And yet, doesn't it make you really feel so comforted that Christ says, I'm going to be there? Again, that Christ gives you the faith that you need long before and the promise long before you go into the trial. Christ has given his disciples in our text a promise that he would be there. Christ gives you that believe in him that same promise. Remember Matthew 28:18? This has the same exact idea. Christ says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, in other words, I'm sending you to the other side, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Stop right there, and you can't do it. Just too great a task. Tell sinners about Jesus Christ who won't believe, with Satan opposing them, it can't be done. Yet when it says, Christ says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, there's the guarantee of your success right there. He's the only one in the universe that's omnipresent like this that can send you and yet go with you. That's the task that you have before you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The same promise that we have in our text. Christ's comfort begins long before the trial arrives. Second, Christ's comfort comes when you need it most. Again, I read verse 25 of our text. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway, that is immediately, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. It is noteworthy that when the disciples think themselves to be in their greatest danger, Christ is already on their way to help them. If your car broke down in the middle of nowhere right now, and for some reason your cell phone was out of reach, and you were in a really dangerous situation, you would do well to be concerned. One of the greatest comforts would come as soon as somebody, maybe an officer, stops by and says, I've called the tow truck, they're on their way. From that point on, you know that the officer knows where you are, and you know that help is on the way. Here's what it's like in life's trial, to know that Jesus Christ knows exactly where you are, and he's on his way. What a comforting thing of God to know that Christ's comfort comes when you need it most. Your feeling of helplessness quickly dissipates to a comforting knowledge that somebody is on the way. When you're in any kind of danger, you as a believer in Christ can know with certainty that Christ is on the way. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 has this promise. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He knows where you are. He's watching you. Not from a distance is that song that I talked about earlier. He watches you because he's with you. Psalm 121 only has 8 verses, but yet they're worth reading from this point of view. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Christ is in the hill. That's where Christ is praying. They can look up into the hill, as it were, and see a praying Christ just as you can right now. I will lift up mine eyes from unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth, Christ the Creator, showing his great power. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. It's not as though you'll ever be able to think that God is asleep at the switch. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And we can add, the waves won't hurt you either. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Isn't that a great promise made by a great Savior? Christ's comfort comes when you need it the most. Third, Christ comforts you with his presence. Verse 27 of our text says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Christ has an effect, taking their eyes off their problems and onto himself. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." It's anchored on thee. "Because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And remember, those words could also be translated "the rock of ages." "That are cleft for thee" is the testimony of virtually every child of God, that they get so much comfort in reading God's Word. This is especially so during times of tribulation. Why is this so? Because the Holy Ghost points your eyes to Christ. He takes your eyes off your problems, and then while you're reading the Word of God, you don't even know those problems exist, because God is not saying they don't exist, but he is actively stopping them. He is actively helping you. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Christ comforts you with his presence. He comes to you. This is well illustrated with Peter's dealing with Christ. Our text says, "And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" We have to stop and ask, how close was Christ when he was bidding him to come? Have any of you taught a child to swim? If you have, you wouldn't throw them 30 yards from you. You'd have them so close, knowing how much they depend on you. When you look at the language of the text, is as though he begins to sink. It's as though he feels himself maybe up to the ankles, and that's about it. Christ is not going to allow him to sink. Christ is there. How close is Jesus Christ there? Again, how fast would it take for me to drop a pen from this level and then hit the ground? Be like that. If Jesus Christ was more than 1 second away, Peter falls into the water and drowns. He doesn't even get wet. That's how close Jesus Christ is. That's how close he is to your soul this very evening. Jesus Christ is close to all his people. It is a good saying that he is never further than a prayer away. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says as much. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." You can add the idea of never, no, never. That's the closeness of Christ. Christ comforts you with his presence. Fourth, Christ comforts you by revealing himself. When Christ says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid," the words "it is I" would be better translated, "I am." Do those words sound familiar to you? Jesus Christ is the great I Am of Exodus chapter 3, 14. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." When you think about how that relates to our text, the great I Am is with the disciples. He has revealed himself as the great I Am. Christ in our text isn't merely saying, "Don't be afraid, it's only me." He's saying, "I am. I am your God. I am your Creator. I am your Redeemer. I'm everything that you need. I'm your friend. And I'm here." The disciples don't need a pep talk at this point. They didn't need soothing words of man's wisdom. They needed the presence of the Lord God of the universe, Jesus Christ. Christ says in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Here's the hand that had a hold of Peter before he could sink. The right hand of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 goes on to say, "For I, the Lord, that is Jehovah, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." It's interesting to note that if Christ were pleased at this point to still the storm, why doesn't he? That's one of the interesting things about this. Does Christ have the power to stop the circumstance at this point? Remember earlier in Matthew, back in chapter 8, verse 24, it says in verse 23, "And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What manner of man is he? He's the God-man. He's the creator of the seas. It was interesting, we sung Be Still My Soul, where it says, "The waves and the winds still know the voice of him who ruled them while he dwelt below." This is the same Jesus Christ that offers you to come to him today. This is the same Jesus Christ that offered Peter to come to him from the ship with those outstretched arms, with those arms that called for him to come, not on his own power, but on the power of a tiny child that is helpless, that would sink without him. That's the Christ that bids you to come. But the fact that Christ doesn't do the same miracle here speaks volumes. Christ could very well have stopped the entire thing and said, "Peace, be still," and that entire situation would have stopped. And yet, Christ allows it to go on and says, "Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. It is I. Again, I am." Why doesn't he stop it? The comfort here comes from God's Word. The comfort here comes from Christ revealing himself for who he is. Doesn't he do the same thing in our life? Jesus Christ could stop the trial that you're in right this very moment. Why doesn't he? What he does do, he comes to you and says, "Be not afraid of the trial that you're in. I am. I'm your God. I'm watching over you. You don't have to be fearful because I'm your God. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee in your trial." Jesus Christ will help you and strengthen you through the trial. "I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Again, Christ could have stopped the trial. But what happens with the trial? There's a strengthening that occurs. Again, you'll never know how powerful Christ is until you see the storm. Once you've seen what Jesus Christ has gotten you through in your life, you'll see the power of Jesus Christ. Christ comforts you in life's trials. Christ's comfort begins long before those trials arrive. The comfort comes when you need it the most, with his presence and by revealing himself. That leads me to my next point, that Christ has control over life's trials. Two verses in our text show this to be true. Verse 24 says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." When you think about this, the ship was tossed about with the waves. The disciples had no control over the storm. But the storm has no control over Christ. The storm has no control over Christ. He walks on the water as if to say, "You see the thing that you're so afraid of? I walk on it. I have complete dominion and control over this." It's interesting to note that when Pharaoh's army wanted to destroy God's people, God divided the waters so that they could walk on dry ground. Christ doesn't need to do that. He walks right over on the water. He walks right on top of the water as if to say, "I'm your creator. The winds and the waves still know the voice of him who dwelt when he dwelt below." They still know. He's still the master. He can still do the same thing today. God is of such great power that He can bid your problems depart with a simple command. The centurion in Matthew 8 knew this. He said, I am not worthy that thou should come in under my roof, but speak the word only, because you're God, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. You have the same command over nature, Jesus Christ. You can command it, and it will stop. Note also verse 32. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, as if to say, Christ is now finished with using the storm that's in your life. Christ is finished with the storm that would build up His disciples' faith. Now, He bids it to cease. Same thing with your trials and your tribulations in your life. Whenever God is pleased and He sees that your faith has grown, now He says to your problem, stop. I will not allow you to go any further. Our text proves 1 Corinthians 10:13, doesn't it? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. When you see what happens to the child of God afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. This truth has a direct bearing on each one of you who are saved. Christ is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. Finally, I'd like to briefly consider what I've touched on, that Christ increases your faith using your trials, using life's trials. Christ sends you into life's trials for the very purpose of increasing your faith. I read again James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, then you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Consider especially how this increased Peter's faith. You remember what happened? He wanted to come in the water. Jesus Christ bids him to come. And then he begins to sink. And then he meets up with Christ's rebuke. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Most of us inwardly rebuked Peter at that point, thinking, how could you do that? He's walking on the water. Christ indeed did rebuke Peter. We would do well to remember that he was the only disciple that got out of the boat. Out of all the disciples here, he's the one with the greatest faith. He's got greater faith in many ways than most of us. He also did walk on water, albeit momentarily. There's only two people that ever walked on water. Him and Jesus Christ in our text. We would do well to note that Peter learned from this experience. He learned just how close Jesus Christ was to him. Without getting out of the boat, he would have never known how close Jesus Christ is to him. Same can be said in your trials. He learned that Christ would not allow him to fail. He would not allow him to fall either. Same is true with you. Christ won't allow you to fall. He learned that Christ would hold him up during his weak moments of faith. How many weak moments of faith do we have during the week? Christ increases your faith using life's trials. Peter went on to be one of the most courageous preachers the world has ever known. How does that come about? Peter just didn't wake up one night and realize that he had all this faith. He went through the storm. He knew Christ would get him through each storm in life. Christ taught him that went a long way to making him the man that he was. We too have trials and tribulations in our lives. The question is, are the trials and tribulations of our lives shaping us like they shaped Peter? Are they bringing you closer to Christ, or are they sending you further away? Can we say after the storms of our lives that God has helped us to walk a little closer with the Savior? Christ's friendship is proved throughout this entire text. Christ sends you into life trials. You're going to feel helpless. You're going to go through a lot. You'll feel alone. It'll try your faith. Those trials will bring great opposition. And life's trials are real. Yet Christ is there. Christ comforts you then with the promise that He'll be there. He comforts you when you need it the most. He comforts you with His presence. He comforts you by revealing Himself. What does this say about your personal Bible study throughout the week? This is how God reveals Himself to you, that you can know that He is strong in your life. Christ has control over the trial that you're in right now. The ship was tossed about by the waves. The disciples had no control over the storm. But remember, the storm had no control over Christ. It's the same one you're praying to this evening to help you through your trials. If you're in the middle of a situation in which you feel like you're sinking in the water, you want someone who won't sink in the water. You want someone who's immovable. Someone who is not affected by that same trial. He's the only one. That's what makes Him the greatest friend that anyone could ever have. Can you see that you too can cast all your cares upon such an one as this? Thank God that Christ increases your faith through the life's trials. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee for this section of Scripture. Lord, how we thank Thee that Thou didst not let Peter fall into the water. We thank Thee for Thy closeness. We thank Thee for each trial which comes into our lives, Lord, that brings us closer to the Savior, which proves the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that with Paul we can say that at some times in our lives we felt completely forsaken by all men. But, Lord, we thank Thee that the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now, O Lord, we ask Thee that we would know that personally. Lord, there may be believers here who are about to embark on a great trial. We thank Thee that the Lord Himself sends the trials. We thank Thee, O Lord, that the Lord has control over the trials. O Lord, we thank Thee that there's not a storm in the universe that can affect the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for His greatness. We thank Thee for His power. We thank Thee that He comes to our hearts this evening and says, "Be not afraid, I am." We thank Thee for the great I Am, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in His great name we do pray. Amen.